Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
And now verse 18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is a truth that we need to know because we suffer in this world. Every one of us will suffer. There's no exception.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 8 in a message titled, Blessings in Christ. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Let's jump down to verse 11. And here in verse 11 it says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," which is the case if we are believers, he then says, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Now, we're going to talk a lot more about this as we get further into this eighth chapter here. But let me just tell you what Paul is talking about here. Remember back in the seventh chapter, he's talking about this problem that we have, the good that we do not, and so forth. And he says, I find this principle that sin is in me, the one who wants to do good. And so I don't do the things that I want. And so because of the sin, the body is dead. The body is dead in the sense that I'm incapable of doing the right thing because of the sin that dwells in me. But here's the beautiful thing here in the eighth chapter. Remember, there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that's made us free from the law of sin and death. And now what Paul's telling us is that Christ, His Spirit, dwells in us and gives life to our mortal body through His Spirit. So now, it's no longer the good that I would, I do not, and that which I hate, that I do, and there's no good thing that dwells in me. That's no longer the case. The case is, I'm now indwelt by the Spirit of God. And because I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, I can now do the things that God wants me to do. I have supernatural power enabling me to do it. This is the beautiful and the distinct thing about the Christian message. You know, other religions give you a list of things to do. There's an ethical standard connected to other religious systems, and there are standards of morality, and so, you know, here it is. This is the standard. These are the rules. These are the commands, or whatever the case might be. Now, do these things. But the problem is there's no power to do them. You could look at them and say, that's great. That'd be wonderful to do. I'd like to do that. I'll try to do that. And you find that you're incapable of doing it. But with the gospel, God says, okay, this is what I'm calling you to do. And I'm going to come and live inside of you, and I'm going to empower you to do the thing that I want you to do. That's the good news. Remember, it's God who is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it's through Christ's indwelling presence in our life that we're able to live a holy life, a godly life, a life that pleases the Lord. It's not through my human determination to do it. It's through the empowering of the Spirit. And that's what he's telling us here in verse 11. The Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And so that same Spirit that raised Jesus up is going to raise us up, not from the dead in the physical sense like Jesus did, but from the dead in the sense that we're in spiritual death and therefore incapable of living the spiritual life that God wants us to. It's going to raise us up to be able to do that. So it's not about my willpower or determination to be a better person, to do the right thing. It's about being born again and having the indwelling Spirit who is now empowering me to do those things. We need to understand that that's the way it works. Like we've talked before, it works from the inside out, not the opposite. Religion works from the outside in. Here it is, it's external, and let's try to impose it and somehow work it in. Doesn't work that way in the gospel. The gospel goes right to the heart and starts from there. Christ comes into our hearts and then starts to work his life out from within us. And that's what he's telling us in this 11th verse here. Now, in verse 15, look at what he said. He said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So here's another wonderful truth that we all need to understand. We are the children of God. Children is a term of endearment. We're precious to God. We're his children. Now, you know, there are people who like children, enjoy children. I love children. I really do. But I have to say, I love my own the best. As much as I love other children, I have to say I love my own the best. And it's just the way it is, isn't it? I mean, does any parent love somebody else's kids better than they love their own? I don't think so. And it's just, there's this parental thing. There's this thing between the parent and the child, this beautiful kind of a love. Well, this is what we have with God. God has become our Father. And you notice here the word Abba. And some of you know this, that the word Abba is an intimate word for father. It's like daddy or papa. So here we're talking about, and notice what he says, the spirit there of adoption, we've received the spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we're having this thing going, this intimate thing, and the Spirit himself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So God loves his children. They are the most precious thing to him in all of the universe. Remember what it said about Israel in the Old Testament? Things like that they were the apple of his eye. Well, that same truth is applicable to you as God's child. That same truth is applicable to us as the church of Jesus Christ. Just with those same kind of terms that God expressed his love to Israel, we can take and apply them. Remember what he said through Jeremiah? He said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to me." So that was what God spoke to Israel. Guess what? It's true for you too. He loves you with an everlasting love because you're his child. And we need to see ourselves as God's children. We don't want to have that image of a master and his servant primarily, although the Lord is our master and we are his servants, but that's not the primary picture. That's a secondary picture. The primary picture is that he is our Father and we are his children. And so we think of that first and foremost. And if we get that into our heads, and I'd love to connect what it says here with Psalm 103. Remember there, it's talking about the Lord being compassionate. He's full of mercy. He's slow to anger. All of those things that it says about him. And it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
God looks at us and He has compassion on us. His heart goes out to us. He says, oh, look at my child. Look what my child's going through there. Oh, my heart goes out to my child. And He loves us with that kind of fatherly love. We are His children. Man, these are the kind of things that bring security. Now, don't make the mistake, if you didn't have a good relationship with your dad, don't make the mistake of, you know, transporting that bad image onto God. It's not the same. Maybe you knew somebody that had a wonderful relationship with their dad. Think of that one. Even though that might not have been your experience humanly, that is your experience spiritually. Because we have become the children of God. You know, I've said this many times before, but you know, I learned and still am learning so much about the Lord and His love as a parent. Just in my own relationship with my children and now in my relationship with my grandchildren, just, you know, just that love that you have for them. And then you stop and think, man, that's the love that God has for me. It's even greater. Jesus said it was greater. He said, if you being evil by nature, you know how to give good things to your children. He was acknowledging that we can deeply love our children. But He says, how much more your Father? So that deep, deep love that we have for our children is just it's a glimmer of the love that God has for us. We're His children. And you know, children have a certain amount of freedom with their father, don't they, that others might not have. They have amazing access that others might not have. They have this sense of security and acceptance, and they're comfortable in the Father's house. You know, when the kids come home, even though they might have moved out, they're comfortable. They come back in. All of the years that I would go visit my mom after, you know, having been out of her house for so many years, first thing I do when I go to my mom's house is go to the refrigerator. It's like, you know, there you are, opening up. Hey, Mom, what do you got to eat in here? You know, it's just what you do. It's because it's your house. It's your parents' house. And you have that kind of thing there. And that's the picture that we need to get of God. We get this picture of Him so often where, you know, we're looking at Him just, you know, as a judge. Or we're looking at Him as a harsh ruler. We're looking at Him as somebody who's just always slightly irritated and just ready to go over the edge at any moment if you're to slip up. That is a total misconception. We've got to get that picture out of our heads. We are the children of God. He's put His Spirit in our heart, crying out, Papa, Daddy, Abba, Father, that intimacy. We are the children of God. And He goes on and talks more about what that means here. We'll get to that when we come back to it later. But moving on to verse 18. So we've got the fact that there's no condemnation. We got the fact that there's victory through the indwelling Spirit. We've got the fact that we are the children of God. And now verse 18 says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is a truth that we need to know because we suffer in this world. Every one of us will suffer. There's no exception. Every human being suffers because of sin, because the world is under the curse of sin. And so there will be things that will happen and we will suffer. But what Paul wants us to know is that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. As Paul would write to the Corinthians, a similar type of a thing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen because they're temporary, but we look at the things that are not seen because they are eternal. But he refers to our light affliction. Now, you read Paul's story in the book of Acts, or you read his testimony in some of the different epistles that he writes, and you realize Paul was afflicted. He was a man who suffered. He was a man who suffered seemingly with a chronic illness his entire life, at least his life as a believer. He was a man who suffered incredible persecutions. He was a man who suffered deprivation. He was a man whose life was marked by suffering. Jesus said to him at one point, I will show him the great things that he must suffer for my sake. And perhaps Paul had a special dispensation of suffering because of his previous persecution of the church. God allowed him to suffer for Christ. But he suffered deeply, but he's the one who writes these words, and he says that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is a glory coming that we can't even comprehend it. And you remember Job, his story gives us a little bit of insight into this, because Job suffered. Of course, he's become synonymous with suffering, even down to this very day. You see a person who's in total misery and you say, oh man, they're going through a Job experience. You don't even have to be a Christian to say that. It's just well known. Job exemplified suffering in his life. But then Job has this encounter with the Lord. Remember, the Lord comes and reveals himself to Job. And what does Job say after he's been saying things like, I want to see God, I got to talk to God, there's nobody to go between us, but I got to plead my case, and he needs to know what I'm going through. And if he just, Job had all these things. And then finally, the Lord appears to him, and Job says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for questioning you. Forgive me for even for one moment thinking that you didn't know what you were doing. Because the very presence of God was enough to wipe away all of the suffering that Job had previously experienced. The glory that was revealed. The glory of God's presence forever obliterated the suffering that Job had. And however deeply we suffer in this life, and some people obviously do suffer more deeply than others. Everyone suffers, but some people do suffer more deeply than others. But there's no comparison with the glory that shall be revealed. And as Paul said, that our afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I would imagine that those who have suffered more are going to have a greater weight of glory in the age to come. But again, this is a great truth that we need to understand. When we go through times of suffering, we need to realize that there's glory that's coming, and it'll wipe all of this from our memories forever. Now, jumping over to verse 28, this is perhaps the most well-known of the verses in this eighth chapter, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, notice what Paul says here. He says, and we know. Do we know this? Paul's assuming that we do. We need to know this. If we don't know this, we're going to be in trouble, because there are going to be lots of things that happen in life that are unexplainable, things that are extremely difficult to comprehend as to why something like this could happen. And yet this truth has to be that thing that undergirds us. We know that all things work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean that you find the good in every situation, because there are situations there's nothing good in them. You know, when somebody's raped or murdered or, you know, some extreme thing like that, or marriages break up or families are dissolved or kids are on drugs or whatever. There's, you know, you can't look at that and go, well, there's some good thing in it. No, there's nothing good in that. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is that God is so great. He's greater than all these circumstances. He's able to even take all of these horrible things, even things intended as evil against us. And because he's great and because he's sovereign, he's able to take these things and use them for our eternal benefit. Joseph is the greatest illustration of this in the Old Testament. Joseph says finally to his brothers at the end, and just quickly, you remember the story. They betray him. They sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. He's there as a prisoner for years. He's finally exalted to the position of the second in command in Egypt. His family's in the land of Canaan. There's a great famine. They're about to perish because of the famine. They go to Egypt. Joseph's there, and he saves them. And he finally reveals himself to them, and all of that happens there. But he says this to his brothers later. They were fearful that he was finally going to kill them after their father Jacob died. And he said to his brothers later, he said, no, you have to understand. He said, God sent me before you to save you. That's what happened. And he said this. He said, what you did, you meant for evil against me. Your actions were evil. There was nothing good about anything you did. But what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God allowed it. God allowed it so he could bring something good out of it. Joseph is the greatest example in the Old Testament, but of course the greatest example of all time is Christ. They meant evil against Jesus when they betrayed him and crucified him, and God allowed it, but God meant it for good because he used that to save the world. He used that to save us. So if we ever doubt that all things are working together for good, just look at the cross. The thing that seemed to be the worst imaginable thing, the most horrific thing that ever happened, which in one sense it was, but yet through that thing, the ultimate good came, the salvation of humanity. So we know that all things work together for good. Not some things. Not most things. I've been tempted at times to think I could go with some things. I could even probably give in to most things. But I've been tempted at times to just think, wait, all things? I've had things in my own life where I've just said to the Lord, Lord, okay, just explain to me how this is working out for good. Because I just don't get it. I can't see it. There's nothing in this that I could see that could possibly work out for good. But there's a lot of things I can't see. I can see hardly anything in comparison to God. God sees everything. God is so, you know, really, God is just so literally, truly beyond our ability to comprehend. His greatness, his majesty, his wisdom, his power. We're all one day going to be just absolutely stunned. And like we see in the pages of Scripture, we're going to be on our face before God. Just, I'm like a dead man when we see what God is really like. And we have the audacity, and we, speaking of myself as well, to sometimes say, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? I'm so glad that I'm God's child and he loves me like a father.
For the month of February, Back to Basics is offering the book When a Woman Lets Go of the Lies by Cheryl Broderson. Author and speaker Cheryl Broderson inspires women to embrace their identity and fulfillment in Christ by shedding the lies that have plagued women since Eve. Lies such as, I'm not good enough, God isn't strong enough, I'm too flawed to be loved, or God can't use me. In this engaging teaching, Cheryl presents relevant examples from women today and from the Bible and practical guidance to help women believe in God's promises and power through His Word, and the blessings that follow obedience. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order the book, When a Woman Lets Go of the Lies, by Cheryl Broderson. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this month's book. You'll find this month's book and all of our other resources waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.